My friends, God is good. And all the time. Aren't you grateful for the leadership of our praise team? Me too. And although you're not as grateful as the leadership of the praise team, aren't you grateful for Girl Scout cookies? Randy has his priorities straight. Turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians, Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. We're in the second half of chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. And as we do that, let's bow our heads and pray. God, thank you for this time. Thank you for the way that you work in our lives and how you take us from where we are to where you want us to be, even if sometimes we go kicking and screaming. Encourage us today. Remind us of your power. Fill us with your spirit. And regardless of all the changes that go on in our life, remind us that you are the rock upon which we stand. And we will thank you forever in Jesus' precious name. And everybody said, mm-hmm. Doug Lansky has been a travel writer and photographer for many years. In the course of his travels, he has collected photos of odd signs from all over the place. Here are some samples. There's a highway sign in Pennsylvania that says, "Entrance only, do not enter." It's got to be connected to the government somehow. In Europe, there's a yellow diamond-shaped sign that says, "Not a through street." Right below it is a blue circle with a white arrow pointing straight ahead with the words "evacuation route." And my personal favorite, a blue sign with white letters that reads "Pakistan Narcotics Control Investigating Unit." But you can't really see it because it's obscured by all the marijuana that is growing in front of it. Yeah, what does that say that that's your favorite of the signs? I don't know. Anyway, as we worship today in this Lenten season, I think one of the questions that God would like us to answer is this. If our life were a sign, would it accurately depict our faith in Jesus to our readers, or would it be confusing as many signs tend to be? If you and I are to get an accurate handle on life and death and maintain our joy through it all, how does what our signs say, that is what we do in our lives, compare or contrast? That is, how are they the same or how are they different? We run into contrast, things that are inconsistently different all the time, don't we? The politician who stands on a platform of family values and then is discovered doing something with someone somewhere that happens to be contrary to the family values sign. The coworker who apologizes for failing to pull their fair share of the workload at the office or at the job site, but sure enough comes in late yet again the next day to work, showing a sign that is anything but a willingness to give a fair share. Or the student committed to getting better grades, but instead ends up staying at the console all night watching YouTube videos or tweeting. The better grade sign just kind of falling by the wayside. Our actions do not always represent what our signs say, do they? That was a question. No, they don't. The same thing happens in our life as well. Survey after survey shows that Christians do not stand out all that much when compared to their non-Christian counterparts. Most people think it's impossible to tell the difference. And in fact, many Christians do not even understand that there should be a difference because their faith is an accessory to their life outfit. Their faith is a garnish to their life meal. That is, it's not really a very big part of it. Yet Jesus expects our faith to be more than that kind of anemic approach. And he uses his friend Paul in the first century to tell us that in Jesus, our faith is that which informs every part of our life. We care about what Jesus says about our life's purpose, our career choices, what we do with our money, our leisure, our relationships, and how we treat those who are serially mistreated. For those of us whose sign reads Christian, how do we find a way to consistently represent Jesus on this earth? God has some insights to share in Philippians 1, beginning in verse 12. One of them is this in the first few verses. We represent Jesus when we discover that God works in ways that don't always make sense to us. God works in ways that don't always make sense to us. What God has done in this passage is use a bad thing by our definition, Paul's imprisonment in Rome, right? He's imprisoned, most likely house arrest, for being a follower of someone other than the emperor. That's dangerous business. Usually your head gets separated from your shoulders in that. And God used it to make even more people interested in the claims of the gospel. Listen to verses 12 to 18. "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It's true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether for false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yep, I will continue to rejoice." He has soldiers guarding him during the house arrest. You may remember I said in the past that house arrest in the first century was not a cushy gig at all. He isn't going anywhere soon. He can't leave. However, word is spreading throughout the whole palace guard about his motivation for serving Jesus. Word has gotten back to their colleagues that this guy chooses his God over earthly freedom. They hear that nothing is more important to him than his God, Jesus. And as they hear, others in the surrounding area hear about his faithfulness as well. And that actually strengthens other Christians in the area, not to mention those inquirers who want to understand the claims of Christ. Something that appears to be a bad thing is being used by God for a good purpose. I think Paul's imprisonment probably reaches out to more people in more directions for God than if he were free, based on all the free publicity he's getting from his confinement, as well as the guards talking about it at the marketplace and the dry cleaners and the pub and the coffee shop. Why is that? Because God works in ways that don't always make sense to us, but accomplish his purpose of spreading the message of God's acceptance and love. And when we are weak in those situations, like Paul is at his moment under arrest, God has the opportunity to show his strength. Even if the gospel gets preached for selfish motives, like verse 18 tells us, God can use that to bring more of his children into the fold. Paul is confined. He's writing letters. More people are deciding to follow Jesus, even some of the palace guard, as we see later. No one could be that convincing in those circumstances. Nobody could be that influential. And that's exactly right. Nobody could be. But God is doing the work through Paul's weakness. I believe that God works most powerfully and most clearly when we're at our weakest. Think about where you are right now. Think about what's going on in that little village of your life. Where's the weakness? Where's the lack of resources? Where's the lack of confidence? Where are the obstacles that buffet you like stormy waves against a tiny sailboat? God would like to work in those situations through you if you let him. Next one, verses 18 to 26. "In a world that runs from physical death, we represent Christ when we understand that death is simply the next step in life." Take a listen to this next segment of the passage, beginning in verse 18. "But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yeah, I'll continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm going to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for the progress and joy in faith, so that through my being with you, you again can be boasting in Christ all on account of me. Because Jesus is with him in either life or death, Paul is content to live here or live with the Lord in heaven. Listen to verse 21 again. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul has peace because he knows, like every Christian does, that he's going to live forever. Now, when you ask most people what they would choose, their life or their death, most would choose to stay right here. That's understandable. However, Paul is okay either way. In fact, in this passage, he's rather torn between the two. He says, in effect, let me paraphrase, if I had my druthers, I'd rather die and be with Jesus. But you guys don't have your acts together yet, so it's okay that I stay. This guy understands joy. He knows that the closer we are to Jesus, the more joy we'll have. And he is sharing his ultimate scenario, to be with Jesus forever. Yet he understands that in order to see as many people as possible get the opportunity to possess the same peace he has, he needs to stay and spend more time on earth. He isn't selfish. He wants as many people as possible to have a relationship with God. So there's no rush for him because he knows the end result anyway. And when we know the end result, we have even more peace. When we know the future, it affects what we do in the present. When we know the future, it affects what we do in the present. I was flipping around the channels last year, and I came across a replay of my favorite team, baseball team is the Phillies, and I came across a replay of the Phillies game, that great game between the Fightins and the Chicago Cubs in May of 1979. I was 13 years old. And that's not very funny. I was 13 years old once. I was 13 years old and the Phillies won the game in Chicago 23-22. It was a real pitcher's duel. Anyway, I sat down and watched the whole thing. And you know what? Not one time as I was watching this last year did I ever worry about whether the Phillies would win or not. Even when the Cubs started their comeback and Dave Kingman started hitting titanic home runs onto Waveland Avenue and breaking windows, I didn't worry for one second. Why? Because I knew the outcome already. No matter what I witnessed on the screen, I knew how things would turn out. The Phils win that game every time I watch it. It is amazing. I love watching that game. I know how it turns out. Now, as Christians, we know how things will turn out as well, don't we? One day we'll be in the presence, care, and the loving embrace of Jesus. We will eventually see the people we brought along with us. That is, persons we have a relationship, persons who have a relationship with Jesus because we introduce them to the King. Paul basically says, in spite of arrest and disease and hardship and tragedy and shipwrecks and persecution and arrest, I know how things turn out for me in the end. So I can do all those things in the meantime and still enjoy living out my years on earth. See, that's a peace that passes all understanding. That's why he can say in verses 27 and 28, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. When life revolves around knowing Christ and knowing that death is just the next step and nothing to be feared, we are allowed and enabled to see a bigger picture than simply gazing at the nuts and bolts of life. We won't just be making a living, we'll be making a life. We won't be defending every decision we make to everyone who doesn't agree. We'll simply be comfortable with who we are in Jesus. We won't be about getting even. We'll be about giving all we are to whatever needs present themselves. And we'll realize that there is more to this life than this life, and that truth will help us to relate and minister to people as they are and not what they have done or not done to us. Paul knew where his life was heading. He was completely comfortable with that reality. He was going to be with Jesus no matter what. So in the meantime, he was going to focus on the needs of others, for he already had more than he could ever need. I've shared this with you before. You know, every time you go and fly on a plane, you know, you get a hit with all the flight attendant instructions. You know how this goes, right? Right. Seatbelt. you know how that goes. Well, one of those instructions is about the oxygen mask falling from the ceiling. What's the instruction? If you are accompanying a child, do what? Put your oxygen mask on first, then the child's. Now, when we first hear that instruction, we think that sounds harsh. We think that sounds selfish. What? Don't you love the children? You monsters. However, why do they instruct us to do so? Because if we don't have any oxygen going to our brain, we won't be able to help that little kid we love. So today, let the breath of God cover you and breathe life into you. Let God remind you that you're His and there is nothing that can change that. Let God recall for you that He works in ways that don't always make sense at first and that you'll be with Him someday. But in the meantime, you're needed here on earth to reveal the wonder of God to other people through your daily joy in knowing Jesus. The future is secure. You're here for a purpose. So let that joy that comes from God's love fill those around you. That way, you can share the joy you have and properly reflect what your Christian sign actually says. For after all, if our sign doesn't match up with our life, why have a sign at all? Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for this time, this chance to be together and worship you, to experience your goodness and your power. Thank you for the hope that we have in you and the transformation that comes when we begin to realize that this whole world does not depend on our next decision. That this whole world does not depend on whether we're having a good day or not. This world depends on you. This world has an orbit because of you. This world is just far enough away from the sun so it doesn't burn up, and it's close enough so it doesn't freeze up. Your hand is in everything. Your hand is on us. Lord, we know how the story will end. The story ends with us living with you forever and ever. Thank you for that gift. But in the meantime, we have some other people who need to know you. So use us like you used Paul so that others will have the same peace and the same knowledge that we have. There is not limited seating in heaven, and we should not act like it. And for that, we'll thank you forever in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.